If you would, take out your Bibles. I want to talk a little bit this morning. We're going to begin in a few minutes in the book of Deuteronomy. I would like to talk a little bit this morning about this idea of perseverance. I think most of us, if not personally, have had close friends, loved ones, go through many struggles. Struggles where they are looking for help, they're looking for deliverance, they're looking for answers. And maybe that's you personally as you're looking at some struggle or some challenge in your life. And we keep going to God. As Christians, we understand that that's our only hope. And we keep falling on our knees before Him. We pray. We earnestly lay that out. And then we get up the next day, and it's the same thing. And it goes on. And we pray, and we labor, we toil, we go to bed. And the next morning, it's the same thing. It's still there. And you look around and you think to yourself, you're like, if just this would happen, then all these other things would go away for me. And wouldn't that be great? And we keep looking for that and we keep crying out with much humility and understanding, how long? How long do I have to wait? How much more can I endure? There's a psalm in Psalm 90. I want to start around this morning. The psalm is intriguing on many levels. Number one, it's written by Moses. And you think about everything that that great man did, everything that he saw. And here he is in the wilderness without a home. He's left Egypt. He's left Midian. He's seen the power of his God, and now he's in this wilderness wandering around. And you look at different aspects of what he brings up in this psalm. I believe when you look at verse 17, he talks about asking the Lord to confirm the work of their hands. I believe very much that he's looking at building of that tabernacle and raising that up. But you see him struggle through all these different things that he sees. And one of those biggest things that I think is an undertow within this psalm is this idea of this brevity of life. As background, if you would, turn with me over to Deuteronomy, and we'll come back to Psalm 90 if you want to mark that. But Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 15. Understanding what the wilderness was supposed to be for them and a lesson for us. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 15, Moses writing there as he is nearing the end of his life and giving a second recounting of the law, as it is called. In verse 15, he talking about God, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. The idea of this lesson that is going on here, that they're being taught humility and faith. And I know we've talked about this in different classes too. Just the idea of getting up in the morning and going out and collecting just enough food, though it was manna from heaven, didn't labor for it, but just enough to survive that day. Go to bed with the jar totally empty and have the faith that God was going to give it to you again tomorrow. He was going to deliver you one more day. But there's another piece that goes on with this within the wilderness as well, too. If you would turn over to Numbers with me, starting in the first chapter. And this is a piece that was a bit of an epiphany for me as I read through this psalm. I sometimes forget there was a curse that was being played out during that wilderness wandering as well, too. At the end of Numbers, the first chapter, beginning in verse 44, Moses is told to take a census He counts all the men 20 years and older out of all the households except for Levi. And in verse 46, there's 603,550 men 20 years and older, excluding the Levites, excluding the women. But then if you go forward, as we know their history, you go forward to Numbers, the 14th chapter. They've sent the spies into the land. Two of the 12 come back with a good report. 10 come back and say, there's no way we can take this land. And they, in essence, rebel against God. And look at God's response in Numbers 14. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said shall become prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they shall die. Okay, if you didn't get the emphasis there, they're going to die. There's a guilt that they have to bear. And I think he's trying to get the point across, there's going to be a lot of corpses laying around. And I'm not saying this just to look at the overall math of this, but I want you to think about this. Just take the men, 603,550, 40 years, 365 days a year. And we know it doesn't average out, like come out every single day, but that averages out to over 40 people a day dying. You think about Moses and all the other leaders, that's 40 funerals a day. And that doesn't even count the women and the other half of this. And you think about, that's what he saw every single day. The weight of the sin was upon him. He saw that destruction. He saw the load that they were bearing. And every day, there goes someone he knew. Every single family impacted. I tried to think of what that would look like for us if we were sitting here. We average around close to 200. You think about how devastating it would be if every single month we're going to a funeral for someone we loved here. And this is happening daily, and it's weighing upon him. If you would, turn back over to Psalm 90. And with that as a background, I'd like to read through this. Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger. In your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years you have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Do you feel his pain as he looks at that? As he struggles to figure out how long, how much more can I take? How much more must I endure? And at the end of it, he knows and understands that it's God's timeline that he is looking at. And for us, as we look around, do we see that same devastation? Does it prick our hearts like it does Moses to inspire him to write such a beautiful song? Do we look around and we see the pain and the suffering of this life? And do we ask the question, how long? Peter picks up on the same theme. If you would, turn over to 1 Peter. There is something powerful about a wise man talking to you as he nears the end of his life. And we'll see that come out more with Peter. It's evident with Moses as well, too. But Peter talks to the Christians during this incredible time. They're aliens on their journey home, just like you and me. They are facing this persecution from Nero. I don't think our translations adequately reflect what that looks like. Peter, in 1 Peter, in the sixth verse, it'll be referred to as various trials. Later on in chapter 4, verse 12, he'll refer to it as a fiery ordeal. Nero is noted, and it's captured by non-biblical historians, for taking Christians, dipping them in flammable fluids, lighting them on fire, and using those as the lamps for his garden. It's not what I would call a fiery ordeal, but I think we get the point. And you look at the persecution that they're facing, being pulled in for a trial to say, you need to deny your Christ, your Savior. Deny him, and you can live. Stand by him, and I will nail you to the stake and burn you alive. And then, if that wasn't enough, internally, as you get over into 2 Peter, internally, you have those who have chosen to go back into the world, who have forsaken their first love. They come into the fold, though, and they lead the weak astray, he says in chapter 2. And Peter is urging them, as he tells us in the first chapter, beginning in verse 13. He says, consider it right, as long as I am with, or I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. I'm leaving you, he says. I am going home. I'm laying aside this earthly garment. And I know my time is up, and I'm trying to encourage you to persevere through. And I want you to be able, he says, to call these things to remembrance when he is gone. And so he gives this letter. He encourages them as they look at the sin that is around them and the challenges that they are facing. And if you would, I'd like to read through the third chapter of 2 Peter. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by our apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regarding the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter says, there's hope, but it's God's timeline. It's not yours. This persecution is going on, but if you persevere through, you will have salvation. And he's not slow on his promises. He will deliver you. And the thing that I find most incredible about both of these two readings is that if we were talking about the power of God, we could go to multiple scriptures, right? We could go and we could talk through everything that he did from the creation all the way to the cross. That we could talk about how our Savior in the first chapter of Revelation stands there and he says, "Behold, I hold both death and Hades." He's defeated them all. And if we were talking about just the love of God, we could sit here and we could say, we're going to study through 1 John. And we could culminate that again in the cross, that it wasn't nails or some Roman centurion that held him on that cross. It was his love for you and me that held him there. But the reality comes down to this simple fact, that when it comes to timing, it's about the wisdom of God. And that's something we don't know anything about. Habakkuk, in his prophecy, stood before God and he pleaded, and he said, "How long will you let this go on? When will you take care of these crimes, these sins that you see?" And God answers him and he says, "I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, those impetuous people, and I'm going to use them to punish. And you would not believe it if I had not told you, and I'm going to let you see it." And at the end of that chapter 2, as God describes what he's going to do to his people, all Habakkuk can do is say, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." And Habakkuk closes out saying, even if nothing comes to fruit, the trees don't bloom, everything is dark and gloomy, I will still exalt in the Lord. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians, if you would turn over there with me. He's encouraging the church in Thessalonica in the first chapter. And the persecution that they were facing, Paul writes to them in verse 3 of chapter 1. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. He's encouraging to stand strong, to hold true through the challenges that they are facing. They are being persecuted inside and out. And he tells them, this is God's righteous indication of your faithfulness. You think about, for us, as Christians, me and this computer will never get along. We chose earlier in this year for a theme, Revelation 3 and verse 21. And I know we keep saying this, but I'm going to say it one more time. Revelation 3 and verse 21, Jesus talking says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I've been reading through the English Standard Version. I like how it says it much better. It's not about just overcoming. Overcoming leaves this sort of hint that you barely made it, that you're battle scarred, that you are worn out. English Standard Version will translate that word overcome as conquer, giving a hint of victory, of satisfaction, of defeat of the enemy. And for us who are in Christ, understanding this wisdom of God and understanding persevering through and holding to his timeline, and just as Habakkuk says, knowing that in the end he will be exalted. And it's not about us. When I fall down on my knees, I understand that's probably too much. This little bit. And I look at what would answer it for me. And then I think about God, and I think about how awesome, incredible, and truly mighty he is. And I'm just a small little piece. And my problems really aren't that big. And he knows the whole scope of things, so that he will be glorified. If you are outside of Christ, you need to understand what Peter is saying, that he's being patient. He's being patient with you to give you a chance to come to him, to be right with him, to be with him forever in eternity. That is the hope. We would love to introduce you to our God. We would love to call you our brother and our sister. If we can help you in some way, will you come as we stand and as we sing?